Good morning, my sisters and brothers in Christ, saints and sinners, children of God. This is it, my sisters and brothers. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry right here as it comes out in the Gospel of Matthew. And if you want to offer you some context, because it begins immediately he left where he was. Well, we don't exactly know where he was, so let me tell you about the part before this. Jesus is just coming out of the wilderness. And the wilderness is this area across the Jordan River in what we call the country of Jordan now. So when he says withdrawing to Galilee means going back from the place of wilderness and returning to this place with villages and people, not too heavily populated, but not very desolate either. There's little villages all over the place around here. And this prophecy that is described comes right from our first reading. Now, it reads a little bit different, and that's because the books that were being read at Jesus' time were in something called the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, whereas our translation comes directly from Hebrew. So there's a little bit difference in nuances, because you have this translated from Greek into the New Testament in Greek, so we have a translation from Greek and a translation from Hebrew. But what's important is that this was the prophecy that Jesus was living into. Zebulun and Naphtali, which are the name of two of the tribes of Israel, is this land that was designated for them that's just west and southwest of the Sea of Galilee. Now, I know I'm throwing a lot of information on you right now, and I'm probably going to be throwing a good deal more before I'm through today. And there's a reason for that. So the proclamation that Jesus proclaims, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near," this is not the first time that these words have been uttered in the Gospel of Matthew, but it is the first time that they've come from Jesus' mouth. Because before, John the Baptist was saying the very same thing. But when Jesus says it, it takes on a more literal meaning. The kingdom of heaven is near, because Jesus is near. The Messiah, the Christ. And then right after that, this section of Matthew goes a little bit like the Gospel of Mark. It's one thing after another. Immediately, we have this amazing first calling. First Simon, who becomes Peter, or Cephas, which is another name for him that we find. And his brother Andrew. Then the sons of Zebedee, James and John, all of whom immediately drop everything the moment Jesus says, "Come and follow me." And they followed him, joining him as he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, learning from him and watching him teach, performing signs and miracles and proclaiming good news to all of the region of Galilee. So, my sisters and brothers, as I mentioned earlier, and many of you already know, that I was in the Holy Land for 2 weeks. And I've got to tell you, with the intensity of our schedule, going from place to place, because this wasn't just a visit. This wasn't just an average vacation. I was with a tour, and the theme of the tour was a pilgrimage. And so we went from one place to another in succession for 13 days. And the intensity of my schedule matches up the intensity of the rapid progression that happens here in today's gospel. And it afforded us and everyone that traveled with us opportunities to do and see things that we could not have possibly imagined doing had we booked this trip on our own and gone on our own and tried to visit things on our own. And what one of the things that this trip did for me, this pilgrimage, this visit that wrapped itself around my heart, is it brought this text, which have always had significant meaning to them, and it took them out of the two dimensions of the written word and out of the depths of my imagination, and it gave this reality to it. Placing every single encounter that we find in the Gospels to a place and time that was more than just my imagination. Because now this world is real to me. It's tactile. And seeing this text in the context of the worlds of Israel and Palestine also gave me new perspective as to the life and times of Jesus. Because there are divisions that go on in those places today. And there were divisions that went on in Jesus' time. It seemed to be a history full of division. And the perspective on the life and times of Jesus, his disciples, and all those people who were simply characters. Although I knew they were real people, it was like reading a biography and not being able to put them into this literal, physical world. But now, that's brought everyone to life in my imagination, like raising Lazarus from the dead. And so, this land of Zebulun and Naphtali that we call Galilee is the northern part of Israel. And it's still called the region of Galilee today. And this Sea of Galilee, the same body of water that Jesus stilled and walked on, being on a boat on this sea, I got to experience it. I got to put my hands in this water. And I know what the Sea of Galilee feels like. And I know what it's like being on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And I know what it's like being on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And I'm only saddened that I can't find the right words to describe actually being there so that I can take all of you in there with me. We might just have to do a pilgrimage as a congregation. Who's all for that? Yes! Wonderful! We're going to do it. You heard it here first. So if any of you have ever been to... Who's been to Lake Tahoe? I know a lot of you have seen Lake Tahoe. You know what Lake Tahoe's like. Now, there's similarities. I think I'm willing to say that they're very close in size and the dimensions are about the same. But if you look... And if you look on the other side of Lake Galilee, there's mountains in the distance that cover each and every side around it. But the mountains on the Lake Galilee are not covered with snow. And the waters, rather than being placid deep blue like Tahoe is, because Tahoe is thousands of feet deep. I might not have that entirely accurate. I think it's a really, really big number there. Galilee's only an average of 80 feet deep at any one place. So this is where Peter and Andrew and James and John made their livelihood as fishermen, and where they caught the fish, which we call today the red-bellied tilapia. And they also call that St. Peter's fish. And I got to go to a restaurant, and I got to have one of these fish fried up whole on a plate with its eyes looking at me. It's a fairly round fish, and it's delicious. And they also serve it fried. You know, they also serve it as a fillet. You don't have to eat it whole. I was brave enough to eat it whole. Well, I didn't eat all of it, but you know, I picked it here and there. But I had it looking at me, and Michael had the fillet. And it is indeed mouthwatering. And in James and John and Peter and Andrew's time, the fish would have been plentiful. And Capernaum, 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 I want you to, that name, which was just this place in the Gospels to me, it was a village of a rather large size for villages, 2,000 people. Now, I want you to put that in perspective. Nazareth at the time was a village of maybe 200 or 300 people. This is where Jesus' family was from, not where he was born, but where he grew up. Now, Nazareth is a bustling metropolis. It's the largest Arab-majority city in Israel, and there's tens of thousands of people that live there. Capernaum doesn't exist anymore as a city. But even as Peter and Andrew drop their nets, and James and John left their father by the shore, I want you to also think about the fact that this is only a village of 2,000 people, and Jesus' ministry was centered there. So if you think Peter and John and James and Andrew never saw their families again, no, they saw them all the time. They were right there. And in fact, Peter still lived in the house of his mother-in-law, which happens in those times. A man would marry his wife and they would live in their mother's house for the most part. I imagine there were exceptions. And it was likely that Jesus spent time there once in a while when he wasn't at James and John's house or one of the other disciples' house or whoever else was hosting him that day. And this site in Capernaum that I managed, one of the other places that I visited, eventually became one of the gathering places for Christians. What they believe might have been Peter's mother-in-law's house. I mean, there's no conclusive proof that it was. But very early on, someone found the name Petros inscribed in the wall. And Petros is the Greek, the original word for Peter. It also means rock. And it became a Byzantine church with eight sides. And then after the 11th century, the town died off. For whatever reasons, there were constantly people occupying the Holy Land. One empire, crusaders after Muslim empire, crusaders, Muslim empire, Christians, one empire after another. So who knows why they left. And there's this lovely church there that's built above, not on top of, but above the ruins. So and they've got a glass floor in the middle so you can look down and see what was down there. And we learned about the nets that they used to gather it up, where two men would stand there and they would cast their nets into the sea and they would pull them back and whatever fish were gathered in at that time. And it would be rather successful. Drag nets. I mean, imagine if you've heard the term drag net. It's not usually in the original context, but it's got the same basic meaning. Casting a net out and pulling it back in and seeing what you get. Fishers of men. Fishers of people. I'm sorry, that's not what our text says. That's what the old Bible used to say. Fishers of people. Because the way the church grew in the early days, it was like casting a net out and finding all these wonderful people. This was the way the Holy Spirit worked in those days. But what does it mean for you and I today, sisters and brothers? And so this life of Jesus being brought out from two dimensions to three for me and Michael and all those who traveled with us. And yet the question remains. This command that he gave them, and indeed it was a command because they followed it immediately. Come with me. What does it mean for us to be fishers of people? I know that if you're one of the more evangelical sort of Christians, like I grew up in the South Carolina, there's a lot of, they call it the Bible Belt for a reason. Becoming fishers of people meant, I don't know, my impression was like it meant haranguing someone until they relented and said that they take the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and then boom, you've got another one. But that doesn't have the depth of what Jesus did. And it doesn't work in our secular society. You start going out on the streets in Berkeley and saying that to people, they're going to look at you funny or they're actually going to be rude to you. And so most people here view that sort of dime store evangelism. And I don't mean to insult anyone that actually believes that this is the way. You know, people follow Christ in their own way. But for me, it's dime store evangelism. Most people today view it with increasing suspicion, relating the people who perform it with the same, with judgmental ideologies. who rejects people for being who they are. You know, particularly harsh towards independent women and LGBTQ people. And we don't want to be harangued and harassed and told that we are not worth anything until we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. As if declaring those words were some kind of magic spell that suddenly everything is made perfect for you. And it absolves you from any further culpability. For me, walking the life that Jesus called, walking the life when Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people," means acting very much in a way that Jesus calls us to act, and trying to act as Jesus did, although I don't think I can find myself walking on water or changing water into wine. There are other signs and wonders that we can do. Making differences in people's lives. Behaving towards other human beings with compassion and love. That's what it knows. That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I don't use the word personal, even though each and every one of us has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My relationship with Christ is also very public, and it's also very communal. I share my relationship with Jesus Christ every time I share the body and blood of Jesus Christ with each and every one of you. My relationship with Jesus Christ is very public. While Jesus the man had this amazing ability to capture the hearts of these people along the shores of Galilee, many of us often long for someone for whom that we can give our lives, our futures, our will in our lives, and to entrust it with us. To who we can entrust with it. That Jesus does not call us from the shores of a sea or a bay, as it may be. But he does call us to be stewards of his world with him. He calls us to be stewards of God's children with him, showing love and kindness to one another. We can look within and hear his voice, and it exists in our hearts. And when we receive his body and blood, we confirm that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master. And his body also exists as this great universal church. And with our fellow followers of Christ, those that we move through this world with, who have also been called to become, Jesus uses the plural. He invites his disciples in groups, fishers of humankind, fishers of people. We can finally understand how that loving kindness that God empowers us with shows to show others, and how it helps us proclaim the good news that the kingdom of heaven is near. The good news that Christ is in the world, living in the world. And this, my sisters and brothers, is our Galilee. This is the lake shore. The placid lake shore, sometimes stormy, sometimes calm, that we stand and work, that Jesus calls us, and Christ is within us. So let us drop those nets that weigh us down, and let us cast God's love into these waters around us, knowing that it is in God's Holy Spirit and not through any act of our own that draws God's holy people to us and brings the good news to everyone. Amen.